Welcome, everybody, to Midweek Mysticism. We are back. Last time, we had an action-packed cure, and going to pick up where we left off. We were discussing the interpolations, the weaving of the verse Yikavu ha'mayim mitachat ha'shamayim al-makom, let the waters be gathered under the heavens to one place, and let the dry land appear. And so it was. And we had interpreted that the waters gathering to one place represented the divine energy of Chesed, Gevurah, and Tiferet flowing to Yesod, to one place where all of the unities of disparate divine energy or forces in the universe are gathered. And the dry land appearing is the Shechinah, is Malchut, is the appearance of reality, which is dry. It receives but does not give. It's a kind of where we live. It's the emanation of existence. It's the end point, the telos, the tachlit. And we understood that that is partly at play in the Shema. And we interpret, we so we discussed that in terms of the Shema, the mezuzah, and the kedusha. The Shema, we said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem represents chesed, gevurah, tiferet. We even did an eye thing with colors. Echad is one place, and then Baruch Shem Kvod Malchut Eliyolam Ve'ed is the drawing down of that energy below through our action. And then we said that the Kedusha, similarly, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh represents Chesed, Gevurah, and Tiferet. Hashem Tzvakot, Meloch Ha'aretz, Hashem Tzvakot is kind of El Makom Echad. And Meloch Ha'aretz Kvodo was let the dry land appear. And our rising up on our feet is a way of signaling and drawing those energies down, or we rise up to draw those energies down. And then finally, we talked about the mezuzah, not explicitly, but through the code or cipher used on the back of the mezuzah, Kuzu b'muchzaz kuzu, which represents one up, Yud, the next letter is Kaf, Hey. So Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey is the divine name. So if you just go to the next letter for each of those instead of that letter, and what that symbolizes, just to, and it appears on the back of the mezuzah opposite Hashem Elokeinu Hashem in Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And this is just a summary, but I'll end the summary here and then we'll move on. What that symbolizes is that at the moment where we do these things, the dry land, which appears, actually is fully connected to everything else. In other words, there's a unity or a union that comes at that moment, such that even the next letters, which are representative of the dry land, the place that is not God, not God's name, the first place that is not God's name is the next letter. Does that make sense? If we're trying to come up with a Because we're trying to deal with the question, how does God emanate divine energy so that we could be here? How do we exist is the question we're trying to deal with fundamentally. And what do we do now that we exist as a follow-up? So the answer is we exist through this overflow to the next letter or on the back of the cloth or Baruch Shem Kvod Malchut Eliyolam Ve'ed or raising our feet up, looking at this upper world. And even as we're separate, when we engage in these actions, we're also a part of it. The answer of how do we exist is marginally. Like literally, we exist on the margin. And so we exist, with a divine spirit as human and divinely empowered beings, but also as totally human and fallible. Also, there's a danger. I'll say one more comment. There is a great danger. And the Zohar is familiar with spiritual danger to the egocentricity that might come with feeling like we're so divine. You know, that can lead to all sorts of abuse. I don't know if I've spoken about this, but you know, a lot of the people that teach Zohar, and this is not a political comment, it's not even meant about a current situation. I have in mind a long list of people, but there are plenty of people that teach Zohar who have deeply problematic boundary issues as a result of the ways in which those spiritual teachings are taken, and they have an inflated sense of self as a result of the, you know, teachings. And this is not true just of Zohar. You know, the list of gurus and yoga teachers and New Age seekers and goes on and on, who have abused their power, is a known phenomenon. And so I think it's important to also just introduce a measure of skepticism into the text, which I'm going to do now, which is just to say, we'll always be careful about getting caught up in our divine power as humans and our theurgic power. Because if you can, you know, if you can transform the heavens to change the world and do mystical secrets, well, then maybe you deserve to take certain liberties with other people interpersonally, whether financially, sexually, or otherwise. And that's what people do sometimes who teach these texts. So that's my note of caution. Maybe I'll pause here, actually, and then we'll move on. But does anyone want to comment on my summary and comment? Okay. We're up to the next pasuk, aren't we? So if we look at and maybe we'll just read the full flow of it. Well, let me open up. So we actually skip a verse, which is important. I'm going to read the verse we skip. We read, "Vayomer Elohim," God said, "Yikavu amayim mitachat hashamayim el makom echad, v'tira'e hayabasha vayihin." Let the water below the sky be gathered into one area, that the dry land may appear. Vayihin, and it was so. Vayikra Elohim layabasha eretz, and God called the dry land, eretz, ulamikveh amayim kara yamim, and to the gathering of waters he called seas. Vayar Elohim kitov, unlike the prior day two, which was not good, and was the day when hell and machloket and things were created, this is good. Okay. Vayomer Elohim. So now we're done with day three, and we're moving on to the Zohar's commentary of day four, just so you can place it, the fourth day of creation. What happened on the fourth day of creation? So let me read it. Vayomer Elohim, God said, Tadshe ha'aretz desha, let the earth sprout desha, deshaim, really grasses, translated sometimes as vegetation, plants. Esev mazria zera, seed-bearing plants, so plants with seeds. Eitz pri osep pri lemino, fruit trees, which are different than seed-bearing plants, yeah, that bear fruit with the seed in it, asher zarovo. So let the land sprout seed-bearing vegetation like grasses, and also fruit trees that have their seeds in the fruits. Vayichin. And it was so. Now, one more. Oh, sorry, we're still on day three. Vatotzeh ha'aretz desha, and then 1 second. Vatotzeh ha'aretz desha, esev mazria zera, and then the earth brought. Right. So God said these things, and then the earth does it. I don't know if I need to read that. Elohim ki tov, God saw that that was good. Vayira vayvoker yom shlishi. This is the second thing that happens on the third day. Sorry. So two things happen on the third day: the dry land and the appearance of vegetation. So that's what happens exoterically. Now we are going to go to the mystical understanding of what happens. Sound good? Everyone clear, even though I'm not, with what happened on the end of the third day? Great. Now Earth generates her powers with those waters gathered to one place. So first, just as is our classic pattern, I'm going to read the paragraph. This is a long paragraph. I'm going to read it, and then we'll go back through. Now Earth generates her powers with those waters gathered to one place. Flowing into her in hidden secrecy, emerging within her as supernal secrecies, sacred forces arrayed in an array of faith, all those secrets of faith by worshiping their Lord. This is the mystery of who makes the grass grow for the behemah, beast and plants. For the work of humanity to bring forth food from the earth, who makes the grass grow for the behemah, the behemoth, crouching on a thousand mountains, which grow that grass for her every day. Grass is the angels ruling momentarily, created on the second day, existing as food for this behemah. For there is fire consuming fire. And plants for the work of humanity. Plants are the ofanim, whirling angels, chayot, living creatures, and kruvim, cherubs, all arrayed, standing ready to be arrayed the moment that human beings come to worship their Lord in offering and prayer, which is the work of humanity. These plants are designated, destined for the work of humanity to be fittingly arrayed and enhanced. Once they're enhanced by that work of humanity, nutriment and food emerge for the world, as is written, to bring forth food from the earth. This is seed-bearing plants, for grass is not seed-bearing, but rather destined for food for the holy fire. Whereas plants maintain the world. All this to bring forth food from the earth. All the tending that humans provide these plants in that earth by worshiping their Lord is intended entirely to generate food and nutriment from that earth for this world, ensuring that humanity will be blessed from above. So today's episode will be titled A Mystical Understanding of the Agricultural Revolution. And we're really dealing here with the Zohar's take on agriculture, and also the relationship between agriculture, plants, messianic redemption, and the angels. Okay, so let's do what we do now and go in and try and understand first what there's decode, maybe is the right word, what has been said here, mystically speaking. Then we'll try and relate that back to the verse. How does this actually relate to what the verse said? How do they get this thing they get from this verse or the rabbinic tradition, often the midrashic tradition, and then we'll discuss. Okay. So Earth generates her powers with those waters gathered to one place. We already said before that by doing the things we did, we are able to draw down energy from Yesod into Shechinah. That's what produces the dry land. And so this is just a transition from where we were to where we are, flowing into her in hidden secrecy. Who is her? Who is her?
Malchut.
Malchut, Shechinah, or here it's like Mother Earth also. Like, in other words, they're like they're equating Shechinah with Earth here. So if we were on the chart, Earth is Earth on the zero chart? Maybe it is. Is it like Matt has a chart of the zero? Just gonna open the file, but I can also just look in the book. Maybe I'm not a concrete chart. Is Earth there?
I don't see it. I see apple orchard.
Earth.
No, it is Earth, Earth, Moon, Queen.
Moon Queen, Apple Orchard, King David and Rachel. So the Apple Orchard is Lurianic usually. So Earth. Earth is Shekhinah. And this finds expression of Earth as a feminine divine power, not just in Jewish mystical traditions, but many mystical traditions. Flowing into her in hidden secrecy. Why is it hidden? This power flowing into Earth. This is a kind of play on the idea that the Earth is dry, or the Olam, the world for universe, word for universe is hidden, is from the Elam. This is just a plain idea that all this supposedly spiritual energy on this planet that we experience isn't obviously apparent. There are secular humanists and agnostics and atheists in the world. You don't have to give spiritual explanations for everything. So the Zohar is noting that by noting that the spiritual energy that flows into her, and by the way, they're evoking here clearly image of like of sexual intercourse or something like that, in hidden secrecy, usually that sort of thing is private. And so the Zohar is imagining that the divine energy flows in secret or in the night, right at the break of day, but also plainly is not obvious except to the mystic, emerging within her as supernal secrecies. So then they manifest within Earth as these secrets, sacred forces. And here we're talking about angelic forces arrayed in an array of faith by all those scions of faith by worshiping their Lord. And here we make a point explicit that's often implicit in the Zohar that, well, let's discuss this. When we pray, and what are we doing? What does it mean to array those scions of faith? That's, by the way, B'nai Mehimanuta is it's really children of faith. They're talking about angels. So what does it mean to array angels by praying? Array. What does the word array mean? A little bit of a vague.
Put in some orderly arrangement.
Put in some orderly arrangement. Good.
Well, is this talking about some antiphonal angels lined up to call to each other? Carousels,
Right.
whatever.
So the Aramaic, I just want to go to the Aramaic. Dikol inun b'nei mehimenuta. Yeah. The mitaknan lon b'tikuna demhimenuta is to do a tikkun of them with the Tikkun of faith, what they call arraying in an array of faith. The Hebrew, the Aramaic is tikkun. Demarehon. Even that word, they use worshiping here, but it's like the pulchana. Pulchana is an interesting word. Has a devotional quality to it. So, it's not like avodah. It's a different word. So I just do want to note tikkun here, which has a different thing slightly than orang. Tikkun has a kind of perfecting element to it. But there's also a sense of order, which I think is right for array, right? That's where array comes from, a sense of ordering. And what we do, we categorize the angels into different classifications. We describe how they do things in a particular way. Okay. And again, this is making a point explicit that by doing this, what do? We fix, empower, activate, bind with these angelic messengers who bring the sacred forces from the divine realms into our world. Maybe brighten is like the right word. We cause them to do what they do. This is the mystery of. Okay, so now we're going to talk about this in relation to a pasuk from Tehillim. Maybe we should see the pasuk. I don't know. I'll read it. Okay. Where will you recognize this psalm? This is from Barchi Nafshi. Yeah, which is recited on Rosh Chodesh on the new month.
And did it on Saturday.
And also on Shabbat afternoon in the Ashkenazic liturgical rite, though I don't know how many people do that anymore. There's a tradition to recite all of the Shirei HaMaalot and Barchi Nafshi on Shabbat afternoon with the kind of in parallel to the Pirkei Avot study of certain times. So the verse in question, well, maybe I'll read a few. It's really a beautiful description of the grandeur of it all. Okay. First, it describes the geographic mountains and things. Gvul Samta Balya Avorun Balyashuvun Lechasota Aretz. You set bounds to the waters. They must not pass, so they never again cover the earth. And that may be where they're going off of this, just so you understand, right? The introduction to the verses, the verse they're quoting, is that Gvul Samta, God set a boundary for the waters. Balya avorun, so they do not exit their bounds. Balyashuvun lechasot haaretz, lest they cover the earth again. So the idea is that God created the dry land, and now the psalm. Do you see why they're getting? This is why it always pays to go to the original source. The Zohar is saying, "Oh, God created dry land and said bounds to the earth." We just interpreted that mystically, and here the psalm says that God did that so that they never cover the earth again, so that the flow. The divine flow is always flowing. God bounded the waters. God, in other words, God created the spherot so that there should always be a flow to creation or to the earth. And now it will describe Hamishalech, Mayanim Banechalim, you make springs gush forth in torrents, Bein Harim Yalechun, they go between the hills, etc. Yashku Kol Chayto Sada, you give water to all the beasts, etc. Birds. Okay. To our verses, Mashke Harim Me'aliotav, you water mountains from your lofts, Mi Prim Asecha Tispa Aretz, the earth is satiated from the fruit of your work. And now, Matzmiach Hatzir, you grow the grass, La Behema, for the animal, Ve'esev, La Avodata Adam. And herbs, I don't know how we want to translate grass, chatzir versus esev, but they're the same category of thing. It's just poetic to use a different word.
Is
Herb.
chatzir like literally like chatzir, like a yard, like a? Is the
It
only
must
chatzir?
be, I would think, but I don't know.
Yeah.
I think. Someone will do a research project. Matzmiach chatzir la behema. You make the grass grow for the behemah, plainly cattle or animal. Ve'esev la'avodata, domesticated animal. Ve'esev la'avodata adam, and the herbs for the labor of humans or man. Lahutzi lechem min ha'aretz, so that he may create bread. Then yayin yisamach levav enosh, wine that cheers the hearts of mortals. Lahatzil panim mishamen, oil. Then we get wine and olive oil and bread, etc., etc. Okay. So this is a praise of. Now, notice what has been introduced here already, that God creates creation. But what happens in these verses? What are the things that are praised? Wine, bread, and olive oil. Wine, bread, and olive oil all require a heavy human intervention to get them. Olives are hard, and oil requires an extraction process, and both wine and bread require fermentation. So there is already a sense in the description of these grasses and herbs that we are going to do some chemistry with them. And so human ingenuity and creativity and productivity are seen here not as antithetical to the divine system, but an idea that's often expressed in more less mystical terms, that like God created the world for us to perfect it or something like that, or Yitz Greenberg's God created human beings as partners in his creation, or those sorts of things. So the Zohar is modeling or taking this praise, this divine praise in the psalm of the role of humans in perfecting the creation. We take these grasses and make sourdough or find nice olive oil or wine, and saying, well, that's what the Kedusha is when we worship our Lord with the angels. It's like taking what exists. So this is, what is tikkun? Tikkun is the spiritual analog to whatever it means to take a grape and make a nice wine. That's what tikkun is. There's actually something very artistic and beautiful about this. What is our worship? Our worship takes the divine forces that exist. Imagine angels were grapes and our worship turns them into wine. Or imagine they were grass and our worship turns them into a loaf of bread. There's also something sacrificial about this. These are all things that are sacrificed on the altar. And so our worship replaces the sacrifice by bringing God. But how do we do that after the temple? Well, we do it in an even more deep way, not with actual bread and wine and oil, but by taking the grasses, that is to say, the spiritual energy that creates growth or creation, the God's creation, and perfecting them further by adding to creation. I think I've waxed poetic enough for the moment. So comments there before we go on. I'm just trying to read us through the Zohar and give you a sense of the what I believe is animating the moves, because it makes these spiritual turns.
We do still use wine, bread, and oil just at Kiddush, for example. So it's not
Right, we still use wine, bread, and oil.
that
And it's worth noting that those are the things that the rabbis made decrees about, regarding Gentile wine, breads, and oils and things. Don't eat the Pasakum and don't eat the Gentile wine, even if it's just grapes and oils. Now, the oil decree was eventually in halakha fallen away because people didn't abide by it. It was one of these cases where the rabbis made a decree about oil, just like wine, but it didn't stick. Wine, for whatever reason, Jews were willing to abide by that prohibition, but the one for oil, I guess the olive oil was too good to resist at the Gentile olive oil stores of the ancient world. So, who makes the grass grow for the behemah? So, here there are two parts to the verse. It says that the grass grows for the behemah, but then it talks about in the next parallel part of the psalm, the that's the chatzir labehema, but then it talks about the esev, the herbs for the human to make bread with. So let's just discuss what's the animal part and what's the human part. So the Zohar is going to work with this distinguishing. The psalm, by the way, even in its anthro praise of humans, is also trying to appreciate the grandeur and harmony of the entire natural system. That's what the psalm is giving you, like a panoramic view. Birds are in the skies and mountains and valleys and seas, and over here people go to work and make their bread, and over there, you know, the gazelle is, it's trying to, literally, these are the things in the psalm. So it's trying to paint a picture of the world that is praiseworthy. Who makes the grass grow for the behemoth? The behemoth, crouching on a thousand mountains, which grow that grass for her every day. So what have we done to this description of cattle grazing? That's the description in the psalm of a cow eating grass. I think we've all seen cows eating grass. Yeah. Peaceful, boring, pretty, whatever. So they quote here a midrash from Vayikra Rabbah, and a lot of times they are expanding on that. So I'll read it. It's in note 265. Rabbi Yochanan said, "It is one beast." So in Psalm 50, it's behemot. Here it's behemah. Crouch. So is it? Question is, are there, obviously it's just poetry, but is this behemah, is it one, this behemah of the Psalms, one or many? So the answer is crouching on a thousand mountains. A thousand mountains grow all kinds of herbs for her, and she eats. So there's this one, like, messianic behemoth. Behemoth is a mythical creature. And the, is it one or many? Well, the answer is it's one, but it's like many, because there are thousands of mountains that grow their food just to feed this massive behemoth. Normally, I wouldn't need to say massive behemoth, except I'm using behemoth as a proper noun because it's a mythical creature. It obviously took on a meaning such that in English, the word behemoth actually means a massive creature. But here we're getting the evolution of that, right? It's so massive that it, you know, crouches on a thousand mountains, query at once, and they need to grow new grass every day for this behemoth. So what is this? So we'll find out. Grass is the angels ruling momentarily, created on the second day, existing as food for this behemoth, for there is fire, consuming fire. So this first part of the verse is talking about the second day. There's grass and it grows every day, but the behemoth eats it. So here the behemoth is interpreted as gvura. The behemah is the appearance of the sphera of Gvura created on day two. And what does Gvura do? It takes the angels, which empower it. How do they empower it? By feeding it. In other words, Gvura is a created emanation of the divine. Strict justice is a creation of God. But can the world be sustained through justice? Can anyone survive judgment? Who here is perfect? You know, who wants to throw stones and doesn't live in a glass house? We're all people. Just some of us acknowledge it and some of us don't. So that's day two. And so here, the image that they borrow or co-opt from the Psalms for day two is grass being eaten by behemoth. It's the grass that feeds the behemoth, but because the behemoth is so big, reads so destructive, the grass is gone as soon as it grows. And you constantly need new grass. You can't move beyond that. You're stuck. It's like a paradox, you know? You can't. So it's destructive. Gevura is created by the angels, fed by the grass. And by the way, there's another midrash here quoted in the Talmud, which is not cited in the Mat, that for every blade of grass that grows, there is an angel. Did I lose a participant? Did we lose Rabbi Confer?
He wrote a note in the chat saying he had to leave early, and he
Okay.
apologized.
So there's another tradition that for every blade of grass that grows, and this has got to be behind this a little bit too, there's an angel empowering it to grow. It's part of a Talmudic dictum that you shouldn't pick blades of grass. I don't know. So there are many things in the Talmud. So as those of us who were in Talmudshul last night know, there are so many things in the Talmud. But there's this idea, which is also animating the Zohar, I believe, here, that the angels are seen as having a special connection with grass, that the angels cause the grass to grow. Rabbi Nachman, of course, has a particularly special teaching about this, which was turned into Naomi Shemer's Shirat Ha'asavim, the Song of the Grasses. But anyway, so we understand where we are, for there's fire consuming fire. You know, the nature of fire, what it's like, it's not just one fire, it's double fire, fire consuming fire. Okay. And I almost want to read and here is but plans for the work of humanity, because there's a way to move beyond this, beyond din. So here we're dealing with how do we confront din or judgment. Plants are the Ofanim, whirling angels. Ofanim literally means, by whirling, they mean wheels. Ofanim are wheeled angels. They appear as the wheels of God's chariot. You have to imagine God actually moving on a chariot, and the wheels of that chariot are angels. They're wheel-shaped angels, what are called here whirling angels or spinning angels. Then there are chayot, which literally, if an ofan is a wheel, a chaya is a living being or a wild creature, not a non-domesticated animal. So there are non-domesticated angel creatures, chayot, and kruvim. As we saw earlier in the Zohar, they interpret it keravia, like a youth in Aramaic, what we know as cherubs, baby-faced, fat little angels. I will note the secular day today, February 14th, feels appropriate to be talking about cherubs in our Zohar class.
They're also in the Parsha this week. The Parsha is the Kruvim.
It's true, they're in the Parsha. Thank you for making it religious and not secular. If we were in person, I would have given you all chocolate, but now that you've made that point, forget it. So, all arrayed, standing ready to be arrayed, the moment that human beings come to worship their Lord in offering and prayer, which is the work of humanity. So, humans are doing something different than behemoth. Right, we are taking the situation as it is. Right, what is the situation as it is? V'tira'e yabasha, the dry land appears. The divine flow created the dry land, but there's a lack of divine flow. The gevura, or the din, or the judgment of the second day, is related to shchina. Our earth is one where, in principle, there's something needed. This goes back to the tikkun. Like people have to, you. This is different than like a Native American theology or something like that, or even an Indian theology, where the natural world is seen as pristine and balanced as it is, and the human's job is just to fit in the harmonic system. At times, you could understand the Zohar as sounding sort of like that. But here, they introduce the very important idea of tikkun, which is different, which is that the world is actually imperfect. Like some people will say, you know, Earth will be fine in response to climate or things like that. It's humans are in trouble, but like, you know, after we're gone for 1 million years, you know, there was an article in Scientific American, like in 10 billion years or whatever, assuming the Earth still exists, will you even be able to tell that we once existed? And if not, how do we know that other civilizations never existed before? If there's, you know, a certain amount of time after which it's impossible to tell if anyone ever existed. Such was the article. It was half science, half philosophy. So But that's not what this is saying. This is saying something different, which is that we are needed. We have an avodah, literally, that is the word here, avodah, the work of humanity. And that work is agricultural, which is to turn plants into food. Here it literally means taking certain items and improving them, like through fermentation. But it also could be seen broadly as justifying how we take vegetables and give order to their planting. So here there is an equation between the agricultural work of humans and feeding ourselves through agriculture, and then doing it well with wine and bread and oil, versus, or as compared to, prayer. So how do we feel about this metaphor? Prayer is the agriculture of the spiritual world. It's what we do to feed our own souls, or to feed not just our own souls, but Shechina, to feed the divine in our world, to bring the divine into our world. This world is absent of divine, or only has strict justice energy of divinity. And we're bringing in loving kindness through agriculture. Like here, anti-poverty work could be seen as mystical, right? You know, the more people you feed, the more you're bringing divine energy into the world. But how do we feel about the analogy of agriculture with worship? Prayer, says the Zohar, is like agriculture.
And it's like agriculture in the sense that it is causing something to grow?
It is causing things to grow, which then feed us or give us energy. So prayer causes the angels or divine energies to grow in ways which then feed the entire ecosystem of Earth with spiritual energy. Just as food gives us physical energy to live, prayer infuses the spiritual energy. And ordering the angels and describing the angels is like planting rows of carrots. That's like what the Zohar is saying, or strawberries. You know, you're like, or whenever we're describing the angels in this way and the categories of angels and whatnot, right? They're actually different plants. And it literally says they're different kinds of plants, all arrayed, put in an order, put in lines. And shirot is in the word in the Torah. Torah with the tet was shura. They're put in lines, says the Zohar says. When it says the angels are lined up in our prayers when we categorize them, I really feel like it's saying just like we plant rows of crops.
And perhaps this gets us out of the problem, which some have, that if you see prayer as just between humans and God, it becomes an absurd activity. Right? Because with any, you know, notion of God that we would accept, it's an absurd activity to talk to God or tell him what you think he ought to do or any of that. It's only when you enlarge your vision, and so that there are other players involved, that prayer can seem non-absurd.
Like here, the angels in this case?
Yeah.
Right, and the role of prayer becomes different. Rather than telling God what we think he ought to do, we're empowering spiritual energy to flow down and nourish ourselves. That's this is actually the Zohar, you know, taking a stab at why do we pray also? Why do we pray? Asked the Zohar. And the answer is, why do you plant vineyards or apple orchards? I don't know. Why do you pray?
I feel like it also goes into the idea we're going to get at the end of the creation kind of narrative, where we create humans, and one of the critical parts of humans is a yurdu, that they're supposed to be. So it's like, that's the ordu, is you're either masters or you're somehow responsible for. Because the idea, I guess what I'm seeing, the vision I had, is I'm fixing it on the momentariness of like what the angels do on the second day. And maybe that's another reason why the second day is not so great. Like, but it's essential. It's like some cosmic chain reaction that was started, but it maybe wasn't sustainable in the parlance of the day. And that's the role of I guess the human to come in and kind of to like, you know, the plants could sprout kind of once from the angels, but it's the human's role to kind of keep that system going. So it's a sustainable system that goes on and on and on.
Yes.
we're nourished by the plants that we plant. And it's a point that we are also nourished by the angels that we affect with our prayers.
That is the point. Now, some have suggested here that they're alluding to something even more, like the possible use of plant herbs and medicines as the things that actually help you see the angels. Meaning, is this an allusion, as some of my friends want to say, to kind of like psychedelic practice in the Zohar? Or are they just equating plants with visions of angels? You know, are they equating plants with visions of angels? Or actually, were they using plants to have visions of angels? Or both? You know, you don't have to take a side in that. But I just wanted to alert that that is possible. You know, that's a possible understanding of this. Peter Salson.
Yeah. I'm having trouble knowing where to land in this passage, because it works so well as a pagan spiritualization of Gaia. But I'm guessing that we're not supposed to be reading it like that at all, that we're supposed to be leaping out of any thought that way and going all the way to the angels. But my confusion comes from the previous passage, which was about gathering the waters. It was quite clear that the Zohar wasn't interested in the literal motion of waters away to make dry land in the creation, in the exoteric reading of the creation text. But I don't know, it worked so well to do a quasi-literal, you know, pagan, but I think it is kind of, you know, that, you know, the ecosystem is a spiritual thing that, I don't know, are we supposed to resist that, or are we supposed to live with that and then go on to the esoteric understanding this is all metaphors for the spiritual life?
Yeah, no, I do think this leans, the Zohar often, Malila likes to say that one of the things the Zohar was doing was they felt that the rational religion of the Rambam and other medieval Spanish rationalists, the Rambam is not the only one, it's a whole school of thought. So it's not like a person they're reacting against, but a strain of thought of medieval rationalism strips humans of natural spiritual urges, be they mythological and cultural, or be they kind of inherent, sexual, ecological, all of the spiritual urges that are the end of pagan practice often. And the Zohar is acclimating them in a system. In other words, I think Malila would say the Zohar doesn't think you can have religion and divest humans of their mythologies and culture, of their fears and anxieties, of their angels, of their demons, of the earth, of the... rather, you have to place that in a system. And so it could be that one of the meta projects of the Zohar is to conditionally acclimate pagan practice in a certain way. And of many, not just the Zohar, of mystical Jewish thinking altogether, you know, and this, you know, to the extent that you're feeling that, that's because it's here. And I'll say it gets a little stronger, even as you keep reading the passage. But this is seed-bearing plants. Osepri. So it makes up.
Let me have a little lunch, my name not given.
Vida ihu esev mazria zera. This is grass which causes seed bearing plants. It's kind of funny. Da chatzir lo mazria zera ihu. Ella is damin the michla to Esther Kaddish. You get a little better. Why does the psalm use the word chatzir at the start, which is not used in the Genesis account? It's because, now it's not that chatzir doesn't have seeds. I think it does have seeds. There's not a plant that doesn't procreate itself, but rather it's not the word that's used for seed-bearing plants for the animals, but rather destined food for the holy fire. That's kind of the gevura. Whereas plants, these other plants, Esev they're talking about, So here's the use of the word tikkun olam in the Zohar, which is interesting. See, an early mystical use of the term tikkun olam. And how do they translate tikkun olam here in the mat? Plants maintain the world. Plants are for tikkun olam. Has a different sense, actually, than plants maintain the world. But plants actually sustain and enhance the world. All this to bring that food from the earth. Why? To bring food from the earth to feed ourselves. To feed all that tending that humans provide these plants, or that humans worship to the angels by sanctifying them in prayer. And by the way, so much of our prayer is about the angels. Of Shacharit, it's all about the angelic praise. Of Kedushah, it's all about the angels. All, so that's like the plants, all the tending, all the agriculture, all the prayer in that earth by worshiping their Lord is intended entirely to generate food and nutriment from that earth for this world, ensuring that humanity will be blessed from above. So the Lord here, Adon, is specifically the word we use in prayer. It's the one we say. It's important that the Zohar uses Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud here. And the understanding here is that this is for the sake of the earth or for the sake of the Shekhinah. So just to summarize, and then we'll conclude, the Zohar imagines that the agriculture is for the sake of feeding us, which is for the sake of the sustenance of the world, or the prayer is for spiritual energy, which is for the sake of bringing blessing from the worlds above into this world. So it's really another way of saying, as the Hasidim would later say, the Shekhinah is in exile. The divine presence has left Jerusalem. The earth is devoid of divine energy, and it's our job to do everything to bring divine energy into the world. So there is a devotion to Shekhinah, which is identified with earth, a devotion to earth, or you called it Gaia, that's very present in this passage and was taken that way by the Hasidim, such that they would literally say, Meman Yichud, you know, L'shem Yichud Kuchabrichu Shekhintei. Before every mitzvah, the Hasidim would say and put into the prayer books, right? For the sake of unifying Kudsh Brich Hu, the divine energies above, Ushchintay and the Shekhinah. Right, they obsessively recited that. So that's, you know, this sort of thing. So I'm going to pause here. Any final comments or questions? Takeaway of like the comparison between plants and angels tended to bring spiritual or physical sustenance, which are one and the same, as a vehicle for divine energy into our world. Okay. Well, I hope that lunch, both lunch and Kedusha, will never be the same again, maybe. So that's the takeaway, you know, and also if anyone has any reflections, you know, I know as I'm learning this, I've learned this whole volume before, but as I'm learning again with the group, always new things, as I continue to pray in shul, some of these things are resonating or ringing in different ways. And so if you have reflections from, you know, prayer, other things that you want to share with the group, you don't have to, but, you know, if this is doing anything in your outside life, feel free to bring it back. And maybe next time we'll open if anyone has any sharing they want to do about how these teachings have influenced either mealtime, if you are a farmer. But okay. Thank you all.
Thank you.